Hello and welcome to Iceberg Ahead. Great to have you here again. And thank you, Shabazz, for coming again to us.
Thank you for having me.
Because we have a next topic. I want to talk with you about the great week of time. This is a topic that is often discussed in the different churches, even also among our pioneers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I remember that we also had years ago, we had a discussion about it. But I know that you are familiar with this topic, and I would like to have some questions about it. At first, let me ask, do we have any idea when Jesus will come back? I mean, is it that the Bible says we cannot know the day or the hour when Jesus will come back? But do you have an idea?
You know, it would be foolish for me to say that I have an idea of the return of Christ, the time of Christ's return, because nobody knows. But you know, but the Bible more clearly says, no man knows the day nor the hour. Jesus said that, nor the day nor the hour, except, and not even the Son of Man nor the angels, except the Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. I ask faithful Christians everywhere, it doesn't matter what denomination they're from, what do you think that now that Jesus is in heaven, he is totally oblivious of the time that he's supposed to come back? Because he says the Son of Man doesn't know. Is in heaven, he's also unaware of the time that he will come back and take us home and put an end to all this misery? Of course not. He is God. When he was a man, as a man on earth, that was a mystery to him. Hmm. But when he is in heaven, after he went to heaven, he knows everything. He's God. Hmm. So when he was on earth, he didn't know. But nevertheless, no man knows the day nor the hour. The Bible never says anything about anything else, just the day or the hour. And then we can talk about this a little bit more later.
You know, and now that I know that some people, they discuss about it. When will Jesus come back? So are there signs of the times around us? I mean, there's a discussion. You remember, I'm sure you've heard it before. Years ago, Walter Veit, he just mentioned there's something. Be aware, 2027 is near. He never said that Jesus will come back on 2027.
That's right.
But he said somewhere around this date. So there are also people today, and when you remember our last speech that we had, we already mentioned the year 2030 or 2031 or 2033, or I don't know. So, but this is so the range of things that people discuss right now. And I ask, why? Well, how do they come to 2027 or 2030? I mean, do we have any clue when Jesus will come back?
We have, Paul says, brethren, ye are not children of darkness, that day should overtake you as an overwhelming surprise. Mm-hmm. But you are children of light. And he reminds us that day that he's talking about is the second coming of Christ. Obviously, we know that we're very near to the second coming of Christ. We will hear the voice of the Father proclaiming the day or the hour. But not until then. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But until then, we have an idea. Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said, when you shall see these signs, you shall know that the end is at hand. Much like when you see the leaves on a tree during the summer that is shooting the green leaves, you know that summer is at hand. Mm-hmm. So we can, by seeing these things, know that it is very near. But this whole study of the great week of time helps us understand at least where we are in the scheme of things, mm-hmm. and how close we are, without being able to accurately foretell the exact time that Christ will come. That's not for us to know. It's never been for us to know. Mm-hmm. And in fact, it's not salvational for us to know. It's a mystery that God holds for himself. But we've been given the permission to look at prophecy and understand that we are very near.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's interesting. You mentioned Matthew 24, where Jesus speaks about the signs of time, yeah. what we see around us now happen. And Peter, he said that the prophetic word is given us as a light.
Yes.
Shines in a dark place. So it will help us to, that we may understand where we are now. Yes. And so this is a prophetic idea. So we can go through the prophetic chapters in the Bible and can see, so where are we today?
That's right.
But there's also another idea, and this is quite interesting. I want to talk about you with about the great week of time. You have studied this topic before. Could you shortly say, what is this idea?
Well, in the Bible, we have this period where it happens in the Old Testament in three different occasions. One is the weekly cycle, that God created the world in 6 days, and then there was a rest day, the seventh day of the week. Later on in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God tells the Jewish nation that you are to work the land for 6 years. The seventh year is a Sabbath. That year, the land is not to be cultivated. It needs to rest. Now, why a whole year? Well, this is a science that is known by God, and it works. You rest your land for a year, you will yield way better results after that. And then if you every year nonstop constantly cultivate that land, you just deplete it. Then there is the Jubilee. There are seven-year periods, and the 50th year is a Jubilee. So for 49 years, Israel is just living their lives, but on the 50th year, they are celebrating. For the whole year, they celebrate, they rejoice. Because the Jubilee was a symbolic representation of the second coming of Christ and our rest in heaven. Seven years passes, and then the end will come. And then in the land Sabbaths, the land representing at least the earth, the earth labors what we believe for six millennia. And on the seventh millennia is the Sabbath where the earth will rest while sin and sinners are no more during that millennium. God's people are in heaven with Jesus. And then there is also the weekly Sabbath, which is another fitting example or representation of that cycle.
Mm-hmm. So that means when the world was created, so today we would say 6,000 years in the past, from there on we have six millennia until the end, maybe until the second coming. But the seventh year or the seventh millennia, this is something special. And I think even Peter, can we have a look into the Bible?
Sure, absolutely.
If you go to second book of Peter, I think he makes pretty clear. This is 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but I will have a look around. 2 Peter 3, and here in verse 8. Peter said, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." What is it speaking about? I mean, if you go to the surrounding texts here, he speaks about the judgment day, how the wicked are wicked and the good are waiting, and there will be a judgment will come. The judgment day is directly the first before and first seven. It says here they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then he said, "But beloved, do not forget this one." So God is long-suffering, he says, toward us, not willing that any should perish. So it speaks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord seems to be a thousand years. But of course, we know the day of the Lord. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 12:8 that he is, as the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath.
That's right.
So the Sabbath must be his day. So if the seventh day is the Sabbath, and there were 6,000 years before, so the seventh day is a period of 1,000 years, there must be his people with the Lord, like every Sabbath. Mm. So I think it's an idea from Peter,
yes.
Or maybe before him, but it's mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah, and then the concept that had we not had the millennium mentioned in the Bible, you know, the Bible says there will be 1,000 years that that the earth will be in a desolate condition. That's after Christ comes back, the end of the world, the earth will be, basically the face of the earth will be destroyed. And the wicked will die, the righteous will be taken to heaven. And for 1,000 years, the Bible says that the righteous will reign with Christ in heaven. At the end of the 1,000 years, according to the Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and God, the angels, and all those saints that were saved, they were all inside that city. We come back to this earth. Christ will put his foot upon Mount Olives. That they will collapse. There will be a great valley, and then the city will sit there. So that 1,000 years is the link, or at least the clue that we needed to fill this gap. If 6 days we work and the seventh day we rest, if 6 years we work on the field and the seventh year we rest the field, if we do all of that, then there's a 6,000 years of sin, because there's a millennium that earth will be left alone by God. It will rest. The earth needs a Sabbath. For 6,000 years, the earth has groaned. The earth has bore infirmities and the imperfections that were caused by sin. That 1,000 years, the earth will rest. We're in heaven. Christ will come back. And the Bible in Revelation says that he will recreate the earth, at least the face of the earth. There will be a new earth and new heavens, and all the former things will be no more.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, this is not a new theory, huh? Some people say, well, this is the idea of the earth is 6,000 years old, but even our pioneers believe it.
Our pioneers, even many non-Seventh-day Adventists back in the 1800s believed that there was a process like that. Because I'm going to quote a statement from T.M. Preble. He's one of our moderately known pioneers. This statement is from a time when the Seventh-day Adventist Church was deciding whether or not the seventh-day Sabbath is actually a day that we should keep as a people. And this is right around after the 1844 experience, and when the Seventh-day Adventist Church were made familiar with the Seventh-day Baptists. That's where we understood this whole concept of the Sabbath. And I want to read that in just right now for our viewers so they can see what was said. In fact, this statement is an argument for the Sabbath, but they're using, T.M. Preble is using this cycle of 6,000 years work of sin and a millennium of Sabbath for the earth as an argument why we should keep the Sabbath.
Interesting.
Yeah, listen to this. Mm-hmm. If we keep the Sabbath day as a sign, I do not see how we have our 1,000 years as rest in the new earth till the 8,000 years. Basically what he's saying is if we keep the Sabbath, the first day, if we keep the first day of the week as a sign, if we continue keeping Sunday, then this whole idea that there's 6,000 years of sin and the seventh millennium is a Sabbath, it doesn't coincide with what the Bible says, because the Bible says 6 days and the seventh day, Saturday, is the Sabbath. But if Sunday is the Sabbath and the world was created, the beginning of creation started on a Sunday, the first day of the week, and it ended the seventh day, the sixth day ended, and the seventh day God rested, so then the eighth day would be the logical Sabbath to keep if Sunday is the Sabbath. So he's saying that this whole idea of the Sunday is the Sabbath destroys the biblical model of 6 millennia of sin and a millennia of Sabbath. Because that millennia of Sabbath will have to be the 8th millennium, not the 7th. Hopefully I didn't lose the viewers in the explanation. Yeah, so basically he says there's 6 days that we work. The 7th day is the Sabbath. That's the Bible says that. But it says, but if the Sunday, the first day of the week is the Sabbath and not the seventh, so the eighth day will be the next millennium where we have the rest. That means there's 7,000 years of sin. But the biblical model doesn't support that. The biblical model says 6 days work, seventh day rest. 6 years of labor on your field, the seventh year is a rest for the field that you've been working on, tilling and growing and harvesting. So when we follow the biblical model, we get to this idea. And I'm going to read the rest of that statement. Mm-hmm. And he says, let me read from the beginning. If we keep the first day as a sign, I do not see how we can have our 1,000 years as rest in the new earth till the 8,000 years, as the first day would be the eighth, reckoning in successive order from creation. But we all as Advent believers have and do still expect a rest in the 7,000 years. Therefore, I think we should keep the seventh day as a sign according to the commandments. I mean, that was T.M. Preble's logic. And can you imagine? He's sitting in front of all the pioneers are in this room discussing whether or not they should keep the seventh day or continue keeping the first day of the week. And his argument is, based on the week of time, 6 millennium of work, 1 millennium of rest, then logically, Saturday, Sabbath, would fit the bill. So we should keep the seventh day Sabbath.
I never heard this before, that Preble had made this statement. Because, that sounds for me like all the pioneers, they believed in this. Because otherwise it would not be an argument. So either you say the world is 6,000 years old and everybody believes it. You say this is why the seventh day is, or the seventh millennium is something special. So we call it the cosmological week. So it's just a name for it. But it seems like a pure biblical idea. And even our pioneers, they must have believed it.
Yes. They did. In fact, Jane Andrews, till his dying day, he believed in that. Mm-hmm. He never abandoned that belief. I mean, we have a whole university named after him. And Ellen White's own husband taught it. Almost all of our pioneers believed that. They taught it. The evidence that we have, none of them have ever refuted it. Mm-hmm. There's no writing from any of our pioneers that say, oh, this is nonsense. Mm-hmm.
And I thought it's so sad that it get lost a little bit in time, but now pastors are coming up with this again.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Well, once the old pioneers begin, one by one passed away, mm-hmm. eventually with the death of Mrs. White herself, the teaching basically kind of was put on a shelf, buried, forgotten, not fully forgotten, but nobody talked about it anymore. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until really the early 2000s that the teaching began to come back. And I was at first very leery about it and stayed away from it until I read Spirit Prophecy statements that conveyed a message that, wow, she keeps repeating 6,000 years and the seventh millennium, 6,000 years and seventh millennium. And I'm saying, what are you saying, Mrs. White? And anyways, I understood it at that point.
Well, can we know? I mean, when there are 6,000 years, the world is more or less 6,000 years old, and there's a 7,000. Can we know when the change will be to 7,000? I mean, if we know when the 6,000 have started and we know when they will end, then we know when we will go to heaven, right?
Well, at least we have an idea, you know, because you know, all the statements from the pen of inspiration regarding the 6 millennia. And the seventh millennium being a rest, none of them are conclusive, clear dates. Mm-hmm. It's all roundabout. Mm-hmm. Whether she says nearly 6,000 years or 6,000 years, roundabout, because she didn't know it either. So we don't conclude that it was, that we actually know exactly the beginning and when it ends. So we have an idea, but the idea is pretty vague.
Mm-hmm. And could you show us any evidence from the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy that the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy or both supports this?
Yeah. Yeah, I want to read one statement from Pen of Inspiration. It's a warning regarding setting time.
Okay, yeah.
I'm going to read that for us.
Okay.
The Spirit of Prophecy, let's see, says this. Hold on, let me bring that up. This is in Testimonies to Ministers, page 55. Let our brethren and sisters beware of anyone who would set a time for the Lord to fulfill his word in regard to his coming, or in regard to any other promise he has made of special significance. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Let me just be very clear that not neither yourself or me or anyone else have been trying to tell anyone that Jesus is coming September 14th on certain year. And nobody knows. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows. But we have a roundabout idea of when we are close, because now we can see the green shoots in the trees. We know summer is near. We can see the signs of the times, and we know that the end is near. Mm. No other generation of people have ever lived through what we are living through right now. Mm. We are seeing prophecy being fulfilled in ways never imaginable before.
True.
And we are seeing the condition, just the condition of the world alone. If you didn't even read the prophecies, the condition of the world alone fulfills what Jesus said, as it was in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm. And today, I mean, we're getting to a place that if Jesus doesn't come soon, he may have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's the truth.
We're getting so bad.
Yeah.
It's getting so bad. And it is only because of the mercies of God that we haven't been consumed. Mm-hmm. God is merciful.
And remember when God says it will be like in the days of Noah. And we know from the days of Noah, I mean, the last king before the flood was King Lamech. And Lamech, I mean, we know he lived with two wives. And he was a very violent man. So it seems like before the flood, it was this, this adultery, maybe, and this violation. And it seems like it's before Jesus will come back. So these are the signs of the times. It seems to be the same in both ways.
Correct. Mm-hmm. I see. I totally agree with you. Mm-hmm. We're there. There is another statement I want to read regarding three different times that have existed in Bible. These are Bible times. Mm-hmm. Three Bible times I want to read for us from the Pen of Inspiration. I think it will be helpful for the viewers to kind of understand what we're talking about. These are times that the Bible points out.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Testimonies to Ministers 55 is really clear. It says, this time, and this is, she's talking about Daniel 8 and 9, the 2300 prophecies, and then she mentions this. This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of this world's history. Number one, that's what she's talking about. That's the first time, the end of this world's history. Neither of probationary time, but of prophetic time, which should precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. So we see that she's mentioning three different biblical times. The time of this world, the end of this world's history, probationary time, and then prophetic time. These three times are mentioned in the Bible. Now, prophetic time we know ended after the 1844 experience. We don't live by prophetic time anymore. Mm-hmm. There are no other prophetic time prophecies in the Bible. Mm-hmm. The end of this world, the world's history, is a clear-cut thing. We don't know when it will happen, but God has set the time, and it will happen exactly on the day that he, and the minute and the hour that he has set. But we have no information regarding that. Mm-hmm. But what we do have, which helps us to see, but have you ever put the glasses on that kind of helps your sight, but you don't have full clear sight? Some people can actually put my glasses on, even though they don't have the same problem as me. They say, wait, I can read a little bit, but it's not perfect. Well, probationary time is somewhat like that. Probationary time is when sin began and when sin will end. God has given a certain amount of time, probationary time, for sin and sinners and Satan to prove their case. Especially for Satan to prove his case. And at the end of that probationary time, it will finish. Now, that probationary time is not dependent upon prophetic time. That means it's not compromised, but it could end earlier or it could end later. It all depends on Christ and his church. Basically, God could say, I'm done with the probationary time, I'm coming. Or he would say, I'm going to give him a little bit longer time. Because probationary time is dependent on how you and I prove our case. We have to prove our case. So basically, God has given probationary time for sin and sinners and Satan. And that's what we're talking about here. All this timetable we're discussing is probationary time. We don't know exactly when the earth was created, and we don't know exactly when it ends, but we know roughly that we are within the genealogical evidence that we have in the Bible, especially Matthew chapter 24, and other genealogies in the Old Testament, that the world is about roughly 6,000 years, give or take some. And that's where we are right now in the world's history.
So when the world is, I mean, we both agree with it that the world is more or less 6,000 years old. And will this help us to understand these, I don't want to call it time setting, but there are rumors in the world about the year 2027, 2030, 2033. But is this just, is it out of nothing? Or is there an idea behind? Why do the people think that these dates are important? Because it seems like they fall out from the sky. They're just there. Yeah. Or is there any evidence behind it? I mean, why is 2027 or 2030 or whatever so important?
They are not that important, really, because they don't hinge on a certain prophetic time that is non-negotiable. You see, the 2300-year prophecy is non-negotiable. God said when it will start and when it will end. We as students were supposed to search and find out. And God has left ample evidence, both in history, in science, in prophecy, for us to be able to study and decipher when the 2300-year prophecy started and when it will end. Daniel chapter 8 and 9. But probationary time is not dependent upon absolute time. It's dependent upon certain actions taken by certain individuals. Satan, specifically really God's church. Really, probationary time right now, we're in the probation time for God's church, really. We are to overcome and exceed. And when the church has come to that place where they reflect God's character, and the end will come. However, Satan has already been given a probationary time where he has time to make his war, make his argument, and prove his case. Well, at the cross, he lost his case. Christ at the cross proved that Satan is a liar, he's a father of lies, and that he lost his kingdom, he lost every chance that he thought he could have. God knew he has no chance, but God gave him the opportunity to prove his case. He failed. Now, basically, we are dependent on where the church is in its experience. And if we didn't have the statements where the Bible talks about 6 days labor, one day rest, 6 years of labor for the earth, and 1 year of rest for the earth, we didn't have the Jubilees, the 49 years, 7 7-year periods, and the 50th year, which all symbolically were representative of our labor on earth, sin, the earth growing old like a garment, like an old garment, all of these things, and then the earth having its Sabbath rest, 1,000 years. So if we didn't have those things, and we didn't have also the book of Revelation, the millennium that we will be in heaven, and then judgment will begin at the end of the millennium for the wicked, during the 1,000 years, the wicked will be judged. And if we didn't have all those statements from the Bible, we could not make a very clear case of this. But because we have these statements, these ideas didn't just fall off of someone's mind. They're in the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's why the pioneers held on to it. Mm-hmm. That's why even non-Adventists have held on to this in many denominations. Mm-hmm. They believed it, especially in the olden days, not so much now.
Mm-hmm. But do we have any proof that, maybe it's interesting for us right now in this discussion, do we have any proof that Ellen White believed that the earth is 6,000 years old?
There are roughly, and I can't remember the exact number, there are about 68 different statements from the pen of inspiration where Mrs. White talks about the 6,000 year. Only 7 of them, she actually connects the 6,000 years to the end. Mm-hmm. And for me, it was rather enlightening, and I was literally overwhelmed by what I read. And it was right underneath my nose. I had read The Great Controversy. It just passed me. When I read it again, I said, whoa, what is she saying?
In The Great Controversy.
In The Great Controversy. So these 7 statements, 6 of them happen in the book Great Controversy. One of them happens in the book Patriarchs and Prophets. And I like to actually read 3 of those statements for time's sake, because those are the clearest. All those statements talk about this, but they one builds on the other one, and they get really strong. There's no denying what she's saying.
Okay.
So the one that I want to read is from Great Controversy, page 659 and 660. Listen to how she words this. It's deliberate and to the point. For 6,000 years, Satan's work of rebellion has made the earth to tremble. He has made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. And he opened not the house of his prisoners. She repeats it again. For 6,000 years, his prison house has received God's people, and he would have held them captive forever. But Christ has broken his bonds and set the prisoners free. Even the wicked are now placed beyond the power of Satan. And alone with his evil angels, he remains to realize the effect of the curse which sin has brought. For 1,000 years, Earth's Sabbath, Satan will wander to and fro in the desolate earth to behold the results of his rebellion against the law of God. Mrs. White is just connected. She mentions the millennium, where Satan is going to and fro, nobody to tempt, because the wicked are now placed beyond his power. They're dead. Mm-hmm. And earlier, twice, she says 6,000 years.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty,
she had ample time to change her word. She didn't. She believed that the earth would last roughly 6,000 years. She never said exactly, because when you talk to her, when you ask her, how old is the earth? She would say in one sentence, she said a little more than 6,000 years. Somewhere else she would say almost 6,000 years. She gave us a roundabout. It wasn't because she was making a statement that was not based on facts. It was that nobody knows exactly. She gave us a roundabout. And based on that genealogy we have in the Bible, we know that the earth is somewhere around 6,000 years, probably a little bit more than 6,000 years old.
The earth.
Mm-hmm. The earth. Mm-hmm. But sin is younger than the age of the earth. Because mm-hmm. Adam and Eve did not sin the day after they were created. Mm-hmm. Some time passed. And we don't know exactly how long. But I believe it was some years that went by before they sinned. It's not salvational. You know, I could be wrong. I'm not going to be punished for being wrong, because we don't have information about this. But it didn't happen the day before, later, the next day or the next week. Some time must have gone by before they made the decision to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Because Adam and Eve were in innocence and perfection. Eve must have been thinking about that tree for a long time. It wasn't that she suddenly dropped her guard and went over there. She must have been playing with the idea. What would it be like if I go near that tree? What would it be like if I go touch that tree? I don't know. All of this is assumption. I'm just making an assumption, mm-hmm. because I wasn't there. The Bible is silent about it. But it's a safe place to be, that it didn't happen immediately. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, that makes absolutely sense. Yeah.
I want to to read the next statement that Ellen White talks about the 6,000 years. Mm-hmm. Great Controversy 673. Satan's work of ruin is forever ended. For 6,000 years he has wrought his will, filling the earth with woe and causing grief throughout the universe. The whole creation has groaned and travailed together in pain. Now God's creatures are forever delivered from his presence and temptations. Another clear statement. 6,000 years, and she links it with the end. Mm-hmm. And that there's God's creatures all are delivered from him.
Mm-hmm. So 6,000 years under temptation.
Yeah,
so
6,000 years of temptation. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Interesting.
And so this is the end of the 6,000 years before the Sabbath millennium that will begin. Mm-hmm. And there's one more statement. I think this would be a good one. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets. Mm-hmm. For 6,000 years, Satan has struggled to maintain possession of the earth. Now God's original purpose in his creation is accomplished. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And there's a quote of Daniel chapter 7. So we see that it's over, it's ended. Mm. And the 6,000 years, once it's ushered in, the end of 6,000 years, this happens. Now, we discussed that this is probationary time. This is not prophetic time. It's not like when the 6,000-year clock rings and God says, "Okay, it's finished. Let's go back." No. It could actually be shortened, or it could be extended. The Bible says that God will shorten those days for the sake of the elect, because mm-hmm. no flesh shall be saved. He will shorten the days. And so,
on the other hand, Peter says he's long-suffering because he do not want anyone to get lost.
Amen. And on the other hand, he says he's long-suffering. So he's already extended it. Hmm. He's already extended a little bit. I don't think we are at the 6,000 years yet. We will be soon. And how can we decipher? How do we know when the 6,000 years?
It would be an interesting question. How do we know if the 6,000 years about to end in 2027, 2030, 20 whatever? This is a discussion that we have right now. I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians are aware that the 6,000 years must be over soon. But where this idea from? How do the people know that the 6,000 years must be end now somewhere? And why maybe around this time, nobody said in this time it will end, but so around this. Where's the idea from?
Well, to basically look at the evidence that we have, we know both theologically and historically, we know the about time when Jesus was born. Mm-hmm. We know that. That's mm-hmm. about 2,000 years ago. He was born somewhere between 3 or 4 BC. Mm-hmm. Christ was born 3 or 4 BC. It's interesting because people think that on the year 0 he was born. But that's not accurate.
Yeah, there was a little mistake. I mean, we know by the book of Daniel when he was baptized, and Luke said he was about 30 years old.
That's right.
And so, I mean, he must lived, has been born when it was the time of August the Great in the Roman kingdom. It must be also the time from Herod the Great. And Herod died 4 BC. Yep. So it's between 3 and 4 BC. It was the last year of his rulership under Caesar August.
That's right.
So Jesus must be born when both were in place. So there's only one gap. So between 3 and 4
Correct.
BC is the only
gap. Yeah. And we cannot reckon any other time. That's the mm-hmm. that's the easiest, the clearest reckoning of the birth of Christ, 3 or 4 BC. Mm-hmm. And so if we say that he was born 3 or 4 BC, and we say that there's a 6,000 years millennium, just logic, this is just logic, and our inference, or at least our focus point, is the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. So if he was born 3 or 4 BC, then it's safe to assume that 4,000 years before his birth is roughly when sin started. because the world, because the God, because this probationary time was given to man and not necessarily to Satan.
I guess there's already, we have a prophetic word even that it was around 4,000 years old.
Yes. And so just looking at those evidences, we can say that 4,000 years before his birth, somewhere in that time, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, God, we cannot accurately put our finger and say, this is the date, this is the time that they ate from that tree. But we have a rough roundabout number. But Mrs. White makes two interesting statements in her writings that give us a little bit more clue regarding of the timing. And one of these times has already come and gone. So we have to kind of piggyback on the ones that haven't yet been fulfilled. Basically, I'm talking about probationary time now. I'm not talking about prophetic time. And let me read one of those statements.
Just an idea. So if Jesus, if the world would be 4,000 years old when Jesus was born, this would be 3 or 4 BC, then 6,000 would be fulfilled in 1996 or 1997.
Correct.
So you have passed this already.
Correct. Uh-huh. And this is the reason why I say, and if that is the starting point of probation, we're already past it because of grace, because we were not ready. God decided to continue holding on. Mm-hmm. But then there are two other time periods that we can hold on to that are just as valid as the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. One is when he was tempted in the wilderness, and the other one is when he ate the Passover meal the night before he was arrested. That those two time periods, there's a span of 4 years between them. But let's read one of those statements.
Okay.
Desire of Ages 652. Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. This is the night before he was arrested. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering that he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in its place the service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service which Christ established was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. Basically, the night that Jesus takes the Passover, 4,000 years, she says, had lapsed since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, because these types of ceremonies that she's mentioning here that pointed to him were the animal sacrifices. Mm-hmm. Those type of ceremonies, Jesus, that night, put an end to them.
Mm-hmm. It started in the Garden of Eden.
It started in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. Who offered the first animal? Mm-hmm. God himself. Mm-hmm. He literally slaughtered the first animal, and from the skin of that animal, he clothed Adam and Eve. So that was, and from then on, this whole service of animal sacrifices was started. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel offered animals. He was a sheep herder, but he offered a right sacrifice. But Cain would not. He brought brought the fruit of the land as an offering to God, which was not acceptable to God, because the animal's blood was a symbolic representation of Christ's blood. So she says that 4,000 years came to an end. So we have this, and then another statement where she says, when Jesus, after his baptism, entered into the wilderness to be tempted, she says 4,000 years since Adam and Eve's disobedience lapsed. So we have these three times: his birth, his temptation in the wilderness, and then when he eats the Passover meal.
Do we have also the times? Do we know when this all happened? I mean, his birth.
Yes, we do. We do have that. From remember, we have the 2300 year chart. Mm-hmm. We can actually refer to that. And based on the prophecies of Daniel, we can pinpoint exactly when Jesus was baptized exactly when he died.
Daniel 9. So beginning of the last week of the 70 weeks.
Correct. Uh-huh. Yeah. And in these prophecies, we have that, for instance, so we know that Jesus was baptized in AD 27, mm-hmm. the year AD 27. And we know that he died in AD 31 on the cross.
Yeah, and it was fall 27 must be,
yeah.
To fall.
So AD 27, if you take if you reckon the AD 27 as the time when Jesus was baptized and 4,000 years from then, before that, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of evil and good, the knowledge of evil and good, then AD 27, 2,000 years later would culminate, the 6,000 years will culminate in the year 2027. Mm-hmm. And if you take the reckoning, if you reckon in the year that Jesus ate the Passover meal, the night before he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, if we reckon from that day, then the year 2031 would be the end of the 6,000-year probationary time.
Mm-hmm. 3.5 years later, so from the fall 27
to the spring 31. Correct. Mm-hmm. So, but since we have these three statements, what it means is we have a roundabout number. We don't have an exact idea when it started and when it will finish, mm-hmm. but we have clues, because God is gracious, so he left clues in the Bible, that we actually have an understanding that we're very close. Mm-hmm. So it is my belief and my understanding that by the year 2031, we have exhausted the 6,000-year probationary time. But that doesn't mean Jesus will come on that day, because Jesus may extend the time because people are not ready, because it's probationary time. Mm-hmm. And why probationary? You know, in America, they put someone in prison and they give them a probationary time. They say, you have 30 years probationary time, and if you do good, we'll release you. If you don't do good, you're going to have to stay in jail. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what probationary purpose is. So God is giving probation times. And if the church hasn't done good, he may have to stretch that time a little bit longer. Mm-hmm. But he may cut it short and come sooner. It all depends.
Nobody knows, huh? It is, I mean, it's interesting to mention the 2031, because I'm not sure if the people have seen our first iceberg ahead together. That we spoke about the year 2030, that the world agenda points out to 2030. So it's pretty interesting. But as you say, it can be enlarged. I mean, we know that the time of the Jews were over 3.5 years later, so when they stoned Stephen. So there was, even when the sacrifice was done already, and Jesus, he stopped all the sacrifices, there was a time until the probation closed for the Jews.
Correct.
3.5 years later. So it can be also 34 or
right.
whatever.
Uh-huh. That's right. In fact, look, they obviously, like, we anticipate that something will happen by the year 2031. And if it doesn't happen, it's not prophetic prophecy. It's not prophetic time. So it's not an absolute. We are just making an assumption based on evidence that we have in the Bible. But that's all God gave us. God gave us information that's assumption for us, because we do not know. He knows. Mm-hmm. But we can at least say we are around about near that time. We know that we're almost done with the 6,000 years. Remember, if Jesus' birth was the cutoff period of 4,000 years and then 2,000 years more left, and we're already surpassed that time, that means God's mercy. We're not ready. So he says, we got to keep going a little bit longer. And so we're actually beyond the 6,000-year prophetic probationary time. But if 627 is the cutoff period, we are almost there. If it's 631, we're almost there. It doesn't matter. But one thing stands out, and really I want to share this before we end this program. It's what the enemy is saying themselves. this world. United Nations came up and said in 2015, they made a proclamation. And I want to read a portion of that proclamation that they made regarding the New World Order. And the previous program you and I did together was regarding that, the One World Order, Revelation chapter 17. And remember, we discussed that by the year 2030, they want to have a global system. And we said that if they do have a global system, that the Bible says they will only have it for 1 hour. It could be about 15 prophetic days. And if that's the case, soon after that, the end will come. So, but this also fits this study as well. And I would like to read that statement from, like they say, from the horse's own mouth.
Okay, yeah.
This article appeared on LifeSite News, Monday, November 5, 2018. And it was referring to a statement made by the United Nations in 2015. Let me read that. In 2015, 70 years after their original right-based document, the UN took a giant step towards the global government that was only hinted at in their first organizing document. They issued a document entitled Transforming Our World, the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. And that article's, the title of that article is The United Nations Wants a One World Government in Less Than 12 Years.
And this was written in...
This article is 2018, but in 2015 they made that proclamation. So 2030 is their end game. They're focused on 2030. That's when they want to have a global system.
The globalists.
Yeah, the globalists. But they also, I recently learned that the United Nations wants to speed it up. And if they can, they want to establish it in 2027. They're so excited, they want to make it happen faster. I doubt that it will happen. But even if it does happen, it still coincides with the date. You know, Jesus going into the wilderness and being tempted. So between 2027 and 2030, they want to have a new world order. That doesn't mean they will, because Christ could stop them. If his people are not ready, God is not going to let them have it. But if we are ready, it's going to happen. But it all coincides with the same thing. Probationary time closing 2031. Globalists want to have a new world order by 2030. It will probably not happen. I'm of the belief that it's not going to happen by 2030. If it does, fantastic. If it doesn't, still fantastic. I think it'll go a little bit longer, but not too much longer. And we should expect to see the Lord coming soon. Because remember, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. But we can say, you know, if I said I expect the Lord to be here in 8 years, I don't know the day or the hour, but I'm just saying it. And it's not salvational. And I'm not saying it to deceive anyone. It's the hope that burns within my heart. We shouldn't be so quick to judging each other just because we have this desire to see Jesus soon. And we talk about something, certain things. Remember, we can actually tell the season when Jesus comes. Did you know that? That's in the Bible. The actual season, whether it's winter, fall, spring, summer, we know where it is. Because based on the feast days, I'm not a feast keeper, but if you study the feast, all the feasts, they speak about the whole plan of salvation. Tabernacle is the last feast, the only one that hasn't been fulfilled. And tabernacle happens in fall. And tabernacle is a symbol of the second coming of Christ. Our tabernacle in heaven, the great feast that we will have with God in heaven. Tabernacle happens in the fall. Remember, the feast of Pentecost happened exactly on Pentecost. Jesus, the Passover happened exactly on Passover. Jesus actually fulfilled Passover on Passover. Pentecost was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And there's no reason for me not to believe that tabernacle will happen on tabernacle.
I mean,
when Jesus will come.
Feast of first fruits.
That's right. Right on time.
Right on time.
Right on time.
Exactly.
So we know when Jesus will come, it will be fall.
Yeah, and it will be, I mean, the Feast of Tabernacles was a great feast of the harvest.
That's right, harvest.
Jesus,
God gathering his people.
The angel will come, he will send his workers out to harvest his people from all edges of the world.
All around. And what did they do? The Jews on Tabernacle, they were to beautify their homes. They went and brought branches and all type of greens. They made the whole city look like a forest. Because it was a symbol of new life, that they're entering into heaven, into their rest. And so we know based on that. So if I said to you that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be autumn, I have biblical evidence that it will be autumn. But I don't know the day or the hour. There's no way I can tell you that on November 14th this year, Jesus will be here. That would be impossible. That would be foolish. Because the Bible says no man knows the time or the hour. So that's basically, in a nutshell, this whole idea of the week of time. And I don't think we should divorce it. I don't think we should put it away. Our pioneers believed in it, hoped in it. And I think we can do the same.
Well, thank you so much, because there's a lot of rumors going on. So what do the people say about 2027, 2030? Why do they speak about these dates? Is it important for us? Do we need to know? And now I'm very thankful that you have discussed this with us and that you open us as an idea, the case, why these dates are mentioned, why it could be important for us. And I like that you say, we cannot say when Jesus will come back, but we know we are in the time. So the time will close now in a few years, maybe. But it will be our generation, most probably. And this is, you know, that on the one hand, it gives me a lot of hope.
Amen.
To know we are almost home.
That's right.
But we know that the last days, they will be very tough for the Christians. But we also know that after this, there will be eternal joy.
Amen.
And I'm longing out for it. I'm looking forward.
Amen. Me too. Our Jubilee is coming.
Oh, yeah, indeed. Amen. So thank you very much, Pastor Shabbat.
Praise the Lord.
Was a pleasure to have you here.
Thank you for having me.
And thank you to be with us. That you have, yeah, hopefully now an idea what the rumors are that are in the world. And hopefully you have a heart full of joy looking forward to the coming of our Lord. God bless you. See you next time.